Good morning. The Lord bless you. Thank you. Isaiah 58, please. I've just read an account of a dear saint that went to be with the Lord, going to be with the Lord. Not too long ago, anyway, she was in the moment of passing to go over to be with the Lord, and her family was all gathered around her. I think they maybe had been in the hospital, maybe at home, but either way, she opened her eyes and she asked, she said, do you see them? And her daughter said, Mama, who are you talking about? I said, do you see the angels? The angels had filled the room. Everything got real quiet. And then she said, do you see him? Guess who him was? Jesus had come. And she breathed her last on this earth and took her next in celestial. What an awesome testimony for God's children. Wonderful testimony. Isaiah 58, if you go there with me, please. I'm going to read verse number 5 through verse number 11. We're actually moving into, I'm going to break in on an area where there's actually a little more teaching here to it, but I want you to see this part. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse number 5. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? For spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of the wicked, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Let me just stop there. I read a portion in Isaiah that's often called God's chosen fast. I had a request this week to do a teaching or ministry on fasting, but also the request was to also cover why we should not live as the world lives and what that actually means. It's a really good area of ministry, kind of broad area, but it's a very good area of ministry. Let me just say something to you about fasting, because this is a wonderful area of teaching. Fasting is not for the purpose of punishment. It is not for doing penance. And it's not to manipulate God, and it's not to show anybody how spiritual that we are. That's not the purpose of fasting. The primary purpose of fasting is to align yourself spiritually with God. Get on the same page. That's always going to be the purpose. And that's what we just read. Most of the time, fasting is a private matter. When we end this teaching, I'm going to share with you three promises that are made to three things if you'll do them in secret. Now, Jesus said about fasting, when you fast, he said, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So there is a reward. There is a reward. Fasting can help break yokes. It can become an avenue for special empowerment that you may need in your life. It'll clear your vision, but what it really does is position us on the same page with God, so we can be ministers, minister out to others. And so, we're going to talk about that today. Our subject is aligning ourselves in the Spirit and fasting and prayer. We'll probably have some questions at the end of this, which will be fine. But let's pray now, okay? Father, we give honor to you and we thank you for your tender mercies. for your presence in our hearts, in the assembly of the saints, wherever we gather. You always gather with your people, and I rejoice over the church. I know that you do, Lord. You are a victorious warrior. A joy to worship this morning, to worship you, Holy King. Help me now, my Father, to minister as I should, and let it become manna or bread of heaven that you would distribute to the need of each person. Bless your church. Bless all the pulpits to speak of Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to go. These are the three areas. Number one, we're going to talk about in the world, not of the world. That's the first place we're going to begin. In the world, not of the world. Secondly, I want to talk to you about spiritual awakenings. Spiritual awakenings. And then thirdly, I'm going to share 8 special notes on fasting. Some things that you need to understand. And I'll just kind of go through them. Not a lot of scripture in that area, but there's very important issues that involve fasting. What to do and what not to do, basically. Let's begin within the world, not of the world. Worldliness, you're familiar with the term worldliness. Worldliness speaks of a life that aligns itself with the spirit of the world. It's a life that's alienated from God. It's a life that's sinful. That's why worldliness is equated to sinfulness. Because the world outside of Christ is actually, there's an enmity or there's a warfare going on between that world and the world that Christ came to give us, that is the new covenant. And so, we're not to be surprised that the world hates Christians. Your very existence in the world is a reproach to a sinful world. Because you remind them of where they are in their darkness. And this is why you're going to see how the world ridicules Christ, ridicules churches, ridicules preachers, ridicules anything that speaks of godly values. They mock it all the time. They use Christ's name all the time. If you go to any kind of film, you'll see that homosexuality, almost in every film now, you'll find a homosexual in there. You'll find ministers being made to look stupid. You'll find churches, all kind of descriptions of churches. But the world is upholding its values. Why? Because it hates Christ. The spirit of the world hates Christ. And the light hurts their eyes. And so they keep moving on into the darkness, further into the darkness. And the darkness is a sign of perishing. Now, if you go to John 3, you know, this groundwork is very important to the issue that we're dealing with a little later in our study on fasting. But if you look at John 3, drop down to verse 17. Verse 16, we can all quote. Verse 17, we can most of us probably quote also. But it said, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world." You know, that comes at the second coming. Not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That word name means the authority, His place in redemption. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that is, comes to Jesus, so that his deeds may be manifest as have been wrought in God. And so the hater of the light reaches, goes into deeper darkness all the time. Well, there's a key behind all this, because the world has a ruler. A lot of people don't realize that the world's not just floating out there with nobody involved in it. The world actually has a spiritual ruler. This ruler was alienated from God many eons ago. But I want you to see the scriptures that talk about that. If you go to John 14, and I've got 2 or 3 scriptures I want you to see here. John 14 and 30, Jesus said, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." That is, the work of redemption hadn't been done yet, so he had nothing in Jesus, but everybody else at that particular point, still he still had a certain amount of jurisdiction over them. But he called him the ruler of the world. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians 4, Paul picks up on this, adds a little more to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 2, Paul says, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." I'd like to read a little more of that, but I just want you to see, because Paul actually makes a point about how powerful that light actually is. If the gospel carrier will carry the message, that light actually penetrates into that darkness. But anyway, you're looking at the God of this world, you're looking at the ruler of this world, and we have Jesus, we have Paul. And if you go to 1 John chapter 5, we'll now hear from the beloved apostle John, that gives us a description. 1 John chapter 5. Verse number 19. "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." That is, all this world is alienated from Christ, is under the influence of the spirits of darkness, under the influence of Satan. And so here are the three scriptures that I wanted you to see. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of stories real quick. One of them you're very familiar with, but there's one I don't often tell you about, but the Lord reminded me of it. We were in one of our trips to Honduras, and I've often told you the story of the old Indians. I won't try to repeat that too much. Remember I said about the old Indian? We were in Belize this time. And I asked Nathan to tell me, how do you say, "Do you know that Jesus Christ loves you" in Spanish? Because I slaughter Spanish pretty good. So he told me how to say it. And I said it to the old man, and he started crying. When I asked him in Spanish, did he know that Jesus Christ loved him? He put his hands over his face like he was ashamed, and he started weeping. And it really caught me off guard. I didn't expect that. I didn't know what I expected. I didn't expect his heart to be broken when he heard that message. I thought to myself, boy, I've got a hold of something here that's awesome. What happened in another one of our trips into Mexico, we were in Reynosa and going down through the big marketplace there, and I walked up to a stall. There was a young lady that was there, and I walked over, and I wanted to start to minister to her. And this is an absolute truth, folks. When I was talking to her, trying in my Spanish, when I said to her, "Sabes tú que Cristo te ama," there was an anger that swelled up inside of her. It filled her eyes like she was mad at me and didn't want to hear that message, didn't want that message. So she just shouted back at me, and I kind of melted away. I said, "God, that's strange." I had an old Indian man, an old Mayan Indian that, you know, boy, he was ready. And this young Mexican girl, she was angry at me. Now, let me tell you what happened. We left, came back down maybe a year later, several months later. I went back to that marketplace to find that girl. And what I saw amazed me. I'm telling you the absolute truth. She looked like she had aged 20 years. I had to look at her to make sure this is the same person. It was the exact same person. Folks, listen, the point I guess I'm trying to make is that there is a ruler in this world, but his job is to destroy. The thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's his work. That's what he wants to destroy lives in every way that he can. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly." And so I saw, and I've seen that so many times, and often wondered why she reacted that way. But when I saw her, I saw then the power of rejection, and I saw the power of a broken heart. I just want to share that with you because the world has a spirit in it that is called the nature of wrath, the nature of destruction, the nature of death, and is just totally opposite to the nature of Jesus Christ. If I have you in 1 John, look at 1 John 4. Because this brings us to the Christian that we're dealing with in the world, not of the world. This brings us to the biblical Christian, person born again, that has nothing to do with your denomination or your affiliation. That's immaterial to God. He doesn't care about that. We did all that, folks. But anyway, if you listen to what it says here now about the child of God, 1 John 4 and 4. Most of you can can quote this. You see it? You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Now He's telling you that when you became a born-again child of God, the Spirit of the greater one entered into your heart. That in your life, not only do you have a nature change, but you have available in you an anointing and a fountain and a strengthening and an empowerment that you can draw from when times need to be drawn from. And so, we need this to re-emphasize this over and over again, because there's yokes sometimes have to be broken off the life of believers. Three times Jesus said that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're not to isolate ourselves from the world, but we're to be insulated from the world. Now, I want you to see those three times, because they're all found in the book of John. John majors on this a lot. Look at John 15. I just want you to listen to the language. John 15, verse 19. Look at verse 19. Do you have it? If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, if you go to John 17, which we commonly call the prayer of the high priest, Jesus touches on this twice. Verse 14, He's praying to the Heavenly Father, and He says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Their relationship to the world is the same as my relationship to the world. Then if you look at the verse 16, He says a very similar thing. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so there's a major issue involved that we are to be not isolated from the world, but we are to be insulated by the greater power, by the Spirit of the greater one who lives in us, Spirit of the Almighty God Himself. And if you remember, the last commandment given by Jesus was go into all the world. He instructed believers not to run from the world, not to isolate from the world, not to raise up little communals where you're never involved with the world. But He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and had been baptized shall be saved. He who doesn't believe is under that ban of still under the issue of damnation. Now, if you listen carefully to John 20, I'm keeping you in John quite a bit, but John majors on this. After the resurrection, John 20, verse 19, listen carefully to the language here. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Sometimes people find that a difficult scripture. It's really not difficult. It comes with the gospel. Whenever the gospel is presented to the people and they receive Jesus Christ, you have the right to tell them that their sins have been forgiven and their sins have been released. Those who reject Jesus Christ, you can't tell them that. Their sins are retained. They're still chargeable for their sin. But what I wanted you to see was that He said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I came into the world not to judge the world. That's not our job, to bring a bunch of condemnation on everybody, but that the world might be saved. And God has given us a message of salvation that we are to take. We're not to cower, folks, before the world. This is the preeminent work God has given the church, is to bring the gospel message to the world. And so we have an assignment to go into the world with a message from heaven. That's why I often tell people, God only gave you one message. He only gave you one message to preach. If you're not preaching the gospel somewhere and you're preaching, you're not preaching. And so this is important we understand that we are to be bearers of good news, and we are to learn to live out the good news by relieving sufferings to the point that we can. Now, one more scripture we get in our second area, but if you go back to Luke chapter number 4, where Jesus draws attention to the anointing, which, by the way, you have, every child of God has, whether you realize it or not, you have this anointing. As the Father sent me, even so send I you, he said. He said, go into all the world. It's the gospel. Folks, don't ever forget our charge. That's the mandate of the church. That's the commission. You folks that are in the disciples training program, you're going to get into that tonight. It's going to be your first session. It's an awesome session. And if you listen to Luke chapter 4, verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This is to Jesus. He's in the synagogue. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now that scripture that's being fulfilled enters into the great commission of the church that goes into all the ages. We have a job. We have an anointing that belongs to us. That anointing can rise up within you when you learn some of the keys to the anointing. But we have the same job. Preach the gospel to the poor. When we talk about opening blinded eyes, this is not simply physical eyes that are blind. It can be. But he's talking about people who are spiritually blind, unable to see. The gospel has the power to open their eyes and to penetrate the hardest, blackest heart. We have a tremendous weapon. The gospel is called the sword of the Spirit, can slice through any darkness over a person's life. I'd love to see that woman again, young woman again. Maybe one day I'll get to see her again and minister more effectively to her because, you know, who knows. So we're in the world. We are not of the world. We're not to isolate ourselves. We are to insulate ourselves. We are to be the light that sit on a hill, a city that cannot be hidden. We are to be the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its savor, that is, if we lose our vision and our commission and our appointment from God to serve Him in this great message from heaven, if we lose all that, we have no value as workmen in the kingdom of God. We don't want to spend our lives accumulating goods around us and not carrying out the gospel message that God gave us. We have a charge. So we're in the world, we're not of the world. Now this brings me to the issue of spiritual awakenings. The early church had a song they used to sing that related to the anointing. Every scholar I've read believed this actually was a very ancient song. It can be applied to the sinner, but it's especially applied to the believer. Sometimes we get dull in our spiritual life. Amen? Sometimes we get slowful in our spiritual life. Sometimes we're kind of riding the fence a little bit in our spiritual life. Sometimes the world's attracting our hearts in so many ways in our spiritual life. Now, if you go to Ephesians, I want you to see a song, Ephesians chapter 5, that the early church used to sing. It's kind of laid out in prose here, but listen to it carefully because we're dealing with spiritual awakenings. Ephesians 5, verse number 11. Now, this is written to Christians. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, that which the world manifests, contrary to Christ, that's against Christ, alienated from God. Don't participate with them. But instead, even expose them. You see why Satan hates you? You are an exposure of evil deeds. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And it goes on to tell us to make our days, you know, proper and wise. Believers can become unwise. Actually, by participating in things of darkness. And Paul even said that a believer can become a prisoner to his own flesh. How many folks know that? That if you live a fleshly life, if your mind set on the things of the flesh, you become a prisoner of sorts to your own flesh. Because there is a principle of sin that works in the flesh. And so you become manipulated by Satan through the flesh. And so there's different kind of yokes that can take place even in a believer's life because they're giving themselves over to the flesh, or they're not learning the key to breaking yokes. Now, Paul describes this in Romans chapter 7. I want to read just a little bit of this, but I think you're all familiar with it. The last part of that chapter, listen carefully, and we're fixing to work fast and into this in a moment. But if you look at Luke chapter 7, Romans. Just check and see if you're in the spirit. Sorry, folks. Do you love the Lord? Romans chapter 7. This scripture is really bumfuzzled a lot of people, but it shouldn't, because there's an answer that Paul also gives. So if you look at Romans 7:18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Now, I can read a lot more here, but I want to explain something to you. You don't ever conquer the flesh by flesh. You can't deal with the flesh fleshly ways. There is only one way to break the domination of the flesh over your life, and that's by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Any other way of trying to punish yourself or doing penance or putting rocks in your shoes, whatever it may be, doesn't work. And this is what Paul's trying to explain. If you look at verse number 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" I want out of this body. I want to serve God. This body's giving me troubles. What he's saying. Does this resonate with anybody? "Who will set me free from the body of this death? I'm doing things that I don't want to do. It's not in my heart to want to do that. But I'm going that direction." Look at verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." Folks, the law of sin is in your flesh. It's called the principle of sin. This is why you're getting older all the time. One day you're going to shuck off this old body. I probably will before a lot of you will. But you're just going to shuck it off because this is a dying body. This is not your final home. But you are a born-again creature from heaven, born of God's Spirit, loved of the Father, given the Spirit of Christ in your own heart to change the nature that you had as a sinner, and to give you hope in the resurrection in the future. But in the meantime, we need some way to learn to live in this nasty now. And Paul says, "Thanks be to God." What does he mean, "thanks be to God"? Well, here is where we find the principle of power and the principle of life that's in the new covenant. Now, if you listen carefully, we're going to drift into the next chapter. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, I want to preach on every verse here. There's no damnatory sentence against you. Actually, in the Greek, it says there is not now and never can be, is what it says in the Greek tense. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." God says, "I freed them. They are alive in me. They are alive in my Son. My Son represents them. I give them my righteousness, my Son's righteousness. I give them my righteousness in my Son. There's no judgment against them. There's no pending record of them. I'm covering their sins of their whole life." It's hard for us to grasp that sometimes, but that's what that means. They're going to have to deal with it, they're going to have to deal with it in personal life, but I'm covering that. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The requirement of the law, folks, is the walk of love. It's to be able to love the way God loves, to love the way Jesus loved, to minister the way Jesus loved. That was always the requirement of love, the law, to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Look at verse 5. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. What he's simply saying is that you may live a carnal life sometimes, but you need to understand as a child of God, you are not a sinner who's dominated by his flesh. There's a principle of life inside of you as a child of God, and you need to understand that and to recognize that is what he's trying to tell us here. And what I want you to see is the key terms. It's where you set your mind. Look at verse 6 once again. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So where is your power going to come from? It's going to come from where you set your mind. If your mind is set on fleshly things, worldly appetites, the direction to the world, the movement of the world, the control, just worldly thinking, then you're going to be under worldly controls. But if your mind is set on the Spirit, then you're going to find yourself under the spiritual control. And this is where fasting is not the answer to everything, but fasting is a key to spiritual alignment. And if you ever want to know what the main purpose of fasting is, the main purpose is for you to align yourself with God. You say amen? In fasting, you are giving God your full attention. You're aligning yourself with Him. You're getting on His page. Now, if you come back to Isaiah 58, I want you to listen what it means to be on God's page, because we're dealing now with God's feelings for people. So fasting takes on the nature of spiritual alignment. And notice what true fasting will do. Isaiah 58, verse number 6. Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness? Now, can I stop just for a minute? This is not just for the other person, that you're going to bring the gospel to them and help them break free. This is loosening bonds in your own life. Christians can get caught up in a bond of wickedness, can become very self-centered and selfish, can live for themselves. I got mine, you get yours. And care nothing for the dying around them, care nothing for the gospel message, care nothing for the hurting people. And that is a terrible, it's a horrible place to be. We're not designed to live there. It is contrary to our Christ-given nature. Well, let's read a little more. To undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? That heart of compassion, that heart of caring, that heart of serving. To bring the homeless poor into the house. You remember back when all the Katrina and all that was going around here, how a lot of the Christians took people into their home. We did, a lot of you did. When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light will break out like the dawn and you'll recover. That is your wholeness. That recovery just means wholeness or repairing. Then your repairing or your wholeness will speedily spring forth and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Fasting has a purpose. Have you folks ever heard the statement, the anointing breaks the yoke? Have you folks ever heard that? It's a biblical. It's got a biblical background to that. And that's what we're dealing with basically here. This is what this Isaiah 58 chosen fast is all about. Breaking flesh yokes. And the point is this, folks, is that Christians can get caught up in fleshly temptations, worldly desires, influences of the world. But deep down inside of you is an anointing that needs to be turned loose. And when we come to the place that we give God our attention, and this is basically what a fast is designed to do, you're giving God your attention, your whole life, what happens is that there's going to be an anointing that begins to break forth in your life. We'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. But what I want you to understand is that you're a child of God. You're a believer. You have in you already that anointing. It's in every child of God. It's been sealed in your heart. If you go to 1 John, please, chapter 2. Listen to what John says about this. First John chapter 2. two times he mentions that, verse 20, verse also verse number 27. Let me just read verse number 27. Everybody have it? As for you, the anointing which you received from Him, that is from Christ, abide, that Greek word meno means it never leaves, settle down in you as your as its home, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone, that word anyone is the Greek word tis, it speaks of a guru, to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. You abide in that spiritual anointing that comes forth from the deepest part of your inner man. Learn to abide in that because you'll have spiritual alertness. You'll have the ability to understand and see things that you need to understand and see. And so, now Jesus described this anointing power in John chapter 7, and you're all familiar with that. It says, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit that those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. People stumble over it sometimes because they listen to that and say, what do you mean the Spirit was not yet given? John the Baptist had the Spirit. All the prophets of old had the Spirit. What does he mean? He means the Spirit of the cross, the final working of redemption, the finished work of Christ was not yet given because Christ had not been to the cross, had not ascended, had not yet been glorified. In the new covenant, when the Spirit of Christ enters your heart, He enters your heart as the glorified Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of the glorified Jesus, the finisher of the work. So not only is your redemption finished, but the empowerment, God has given you the empowerment to face whatever you need to face. It's already inside of you. We need to learn to live from that. Amen. It doesn't matter what the situation is. That empowerment, that Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, is the world of God. And is able and capable to have to sustain you in any kind of a situation. If you're facing death, read the thoughts of the Book of Martyrs, folks. That's what kept them. That's what sustained them. That's why they were able to do the things that they did, because of the anointing that was down inside of them. Now, I'm not saying that you have to fast to get that anointing. Anointing is in you all the time. But there are going to be times that fasting is going to be crucial. It's going to be very important that you learn how to do that. This is the outflow of the anointed life-giving word. So you don't have to fast for the anointing, but fasting is spiritual alignment. Now, I want to bring you to the last area, because I said I'm going to give you 8 special notes about fasting. You may want to remember these. You can certainly ask questions at the end of the ministry. Number one, the major purpose of fasting is for spiritual strengthening. We get dull in spirit. And we already covered that, so I don't have to cover that again. That is the primary purpose, opening your eyes, strengthening your heart, strengthening your life. Number one, the primary purpose is for spiritual strengthening, that is, getting on God's page. Number two, another major purpose in fasting is to break selfishness and self-living. What we read in Isaiah 58 was the breaking of selfishness and self-living. Concern and love and care for those that are around. You can't meet everybody's need, but you can meet somebody's need according to the direction of the Holy Spirit. So number two, another major purpose in fasting is to break selfishness or self-living. We can get greedy, cringy, stingy, hoarding, holding on to. So afraid of the future, we're going to hold on every little bit we can get. You know, that can be a terrible bondage. Afraid somebody will get some of your money. One way to break that yoke is give it away. What did Jesus tell one young man? But anyway, this is a major purpose, is to break selfishness or self-living. And number three, this is motive. Motive is very crucial. It's very important why you fast. Don't go on long fast for the purpose of bragging points that I went on a 7-day or a 5-day or a 30-day fast. Don't ever do that. Fasting is not for bragging point. It's not to get your own way. It's not to draw attention to yourself. is not to manipulate God and make Him do what you want Him to do. See me, God, I'm fasting. See what I'm doing. Now you need to do what I say. No, you want to get on His page. He's not getting on your page. You're getting on His page. The old timers heard me share this, but we were in when we lived in Lafayette. I came home. I had an office there, an insurance agency. Came home and Betty met me at the door. There's a young man on the phone who just called her, wanting to talk to me. And so anyway, I went to the phone. The young man would not identify himself. He said, "I heard that you were a spiritual man. I want to share something with you." I said, "Well, I tried to find out who he was. He wouldn't tell me." And I don't know where you heard I was a spiritual man. I am sometimes. But he said, "God's telling me to do something. I don't know whether I have to do it or not." Well, I said, "Brother, if God's telling you to do it, why not? What's the problem?" "Well, God's telling me to do this, but I don't know whether I ought to do it or not." So I kept trying to talk him through, never gave a response. So he finally hung up. Now, folks, this is where Satan can take advantage of you if your motives are impure. What he said God was telling him to do was go down in front of the University of USL, at the time it was USL, and take all his clothes off and stand naked in the middle of the street. You see, folks, demons are spiritual beings too. And they work through motives and pride. Pride is always going to be the beginning of a fall. Well, once I found out who he was, I went to the Lady of Lourdes Hospital, seventh floor of the psychiatric ward, and I went and was able to talk to him and minister to him, share with him, and I think he was able to get his life together. But he had went on a long fast. But his purposes were not right. Motive is always going to be crucial. Number four, set time limits. I want to explain that to you folks. You need to be very cautious about long fasts. The normal fast is a day. And if you're not used to fasting, let me tell you how to get started with it. What I would recommend for you to do is that you fast breakfast, you fast lunch, and then the evening you go and eat. I'm talking about as a beginning place. Fast your breakfast, fast your lunch, and then go and eat supper. Fasting, I think the point, that's a normal fast. The point to understand is that fasting is something God puts on your heart to do. And it's going to be very rare that He's ever going to give you a long limit for fasting. Now, people go on 3-day fast. I've been on 5-day fast. I think it's longer than I've ever been on, but I don't recommend going on a long fast unless you know God definitely is in that. And you need to know that you know, folks, because fasting, even physically, can damage yourself. But this is just some things I want you to understand. God's chosen fast is a God-called fast. He's calling you to fast. Why would He call me to fast? He wants to talk with me. He wants to get together with me. He wants to help me get my life together. He wants to share some things with me. All right, that's another one. Number five, another purpose of fasting is for heart searching. How many folks know that we're not very good at searching ourselves? We justify ourselves. We point our fingers at everybody else. Everybody else is our problem. But you know, there are going to be times in your life that you need to have a good heart search with God. And this is one of another reason for doing fasting, because you want to break pride trips. And if you go to Psalm 139, although David doesn't use the word fasting here, the idea is certainly connected. We're dealing with the fifth issue here, the purpose of heart searching. If you look at Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, God says, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, if you don't give Him time to do that, that's meaningless. There's got to be a period of time you set aside for God to search your heart. You don't say, "Get up in the morning, search me, O God," and run off down and go to work and forget about what you prayed. You need to spend time. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Know what? Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. God, I don't want to justify myself. I don't do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. And I want you to help me. If there's anything wrong in my life, show me, Lord. I want to give this time to you that you can begin to share things with me. And the sixth thing here is very interesting. The word fasting in the Hebrew means shut your mouth. That is the basic definition. A true fast, you do not eat or drink. Now, I know this sounds odd to some people. I get more questions on the Ask the Pastor website about the Daniel fast. There's no such thing as the Daniel fast, folks. A lot of people don't realize when Daniel wasn't going to eat the meat of the king's table, that was kosher. He was a Jewish boy. He was not going to eat non-kosher. He ate and he drank during that time, and God blessed him. Now, later on in the book of Daniel, several chapters, you'll find where Daniel actually did fast. But a fast means shut your mouth. You don't eat. You don't drink. I mean, if you're fasting and drinking orange juice, you're not fasting. That's not a fast, folks. You're taking nutrients, things into your body that take care of your hunger and will fill you up. So a true biblical fast is to shut your mouth. Sometimes when you shut our mouth, we're fasting or not. Am I losing everybody here? That's number six. This is why you want to be careful about, be cautious about long fast. Somebody, they look at Moses and they look at Jesus and look at Daniel. Well, they did 30 day fast. They did 40 day fast. Well, you're not Moses and you're not Jesus and you're not Daniel. Now, if you can bring the total of those circumstances into your life, maybe you need to go on 30 day fast. I mean, if you're fixing to die on the cross and for redemption of the world, then maybe you ought to. Pardon me. Well, I've got me on that one. That wasn't a good one to say. But I mean, if you could, you know, those are unique, special situations concerning an entire nation, people that you don't have charge over. Your need for fasting is for you personally. Okay. Number seven. Now, these again are special notes. Fasting is not for punishment. Now, your flesh may feel like it's being punished, but that's not the purpose of the fast. That's not its purpose. The purpose of the fast is spiritual alignment. It's not for penance. It's not for punishment. If that's what you're doing it for, that's all you're going to get, folks. The Bible says there is no punishment. God, you know, God is love, and he talked about that there is no punishment for those that are in God. It's not to punish yourself, but it is to give yourself fully to the Lord. You give yourself to the Lord, spirit, soul, and body. It's for wholeness. So that's number seven. Number eight, fasting has a reward that many people don't realize. It reaches into the future. Whenever you fast just for one day, just do it one day, the reward is going to start happening not that day. The next day, and the next day, and the next day. Usually that's how it works. And sometimes it'll reach on into the future. Why is that? Because you aligned yourself spiritually with God. And next thing you know, you start recognizing His hands of blessings on your life. So that day that you're setting aside for God is for you and God. Nothing's happening then but just between you and God. So you're drawing close to the Lord. But when you come out of that, Jesus said, the Father will reward you openly. Did He say that? He will reward you openly. People are going to wonder why the blessing of God, whatever you want to call it, why it came into my life. Because you spent time with the Father in secret. It was personal. It was between you and God. Now, there are times for other kinds of fasting, but the primary issue of the fast, if you study it biblically, is very personal. Amen. And the whole issue of fasting settles on one point, that you're aligning yourself spiritually with the Lord. And because of this, you came out of that with spiritual alertness, with the refreshing, with the capacity for ministry that you did not have, and the flesh, yoke of the flesh was broken. And you were able to hear, to do what God wanted you to do. And sometimes you get a miracle healing. Sometimes you will get a unique healing in fasting. That's just what the Cajun calls the lagniappe, right? Something you didn't expect. But because yokes are being broken, sometimes this is just a side benefit. I'm not saying to do it for the healing necessarily. I mean, you can if you want to, but I'm saying a lot of times this is what it means. If you go back to Isaiah 58, there's a word that's being used here that doesn't simply mean healing, but it's associated with it. Isaiah 58, once again. And look at verse number 8. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery. That word recovery is a Hebrew word that means your wholeness, the whole of your life, your whole, or the repairing. It's a word that means repairing something. The repairing of your life will spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. There's the reward. There's the blessings. And so out of that issue of recovery can be issues of healings. But it is the reward. God has promised. Let me just bring it to this last area here, this last thought. I said to you earlier, there are three things that God said He would reward if you would do it secretly. That means don't do it in a way that you're wanting everybody to look at you or everybody to see that you're doing it. There are three things God said if you will do it secretly, God will reward you openly. You know what those three things are? We've been talking about one of them. One of them is giving. You don't give so people can see how much you give or what you've got to give. You give from the goodness of your heart. You want to help somebody, bless somebody. But you're not expecting anything from them. You give to them because you love them and you have compassion in your heart. The other one is prayer. Now, folks, there's all kinds of prayer, but the most powerful prayer is going to be your personal prayer life. There's some things in my prayer life that I wouldn't dare pray in front of my wife. We can pray together, and we do at times. But the reward is on the secret prayer between you and your Father. And we're going to close it here, but I want you to see those scriptures because God guaranteed, God promises. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, listen to these three areas where the Lord promises a reward in those three areas if we'll do them secretly. That is, not broadcasting it. Matthew 6 and 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Are there things you ever need to pray about, folks, that you wouldn't want anybody else to hear your prayers, but you want God to hear your prayers? What he's talking about. God says, listen, come to me privately, secretly. Let's talk about this. I will reward you because you came to me that way. You came to me in secret. It was between you and I. We're going to share some secrets together. And you can open your heart to me. And you can ask whatever you will. And just feel free to knock. Feel free to seek. I will reward you in your prayers if you learn to do it without seeking to draw attention to yourself. Now, if you look at, is it number four? Yeah, number four. I should have got number four first. Look at number three and four. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Remember what he's talking about? Giving to the poor. So that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. These are the great blessings of life. Now here he's not simply talking about tithing or other kinds of offerings that we may put in the box back there or whatever. Nobody's really concerned about that. Yeah, but anyway. But he said when you're helping somebody that needs help, and you're doing it open-handedly and free-handedly, and you're not requiring of them anything, and you're just loving them, and you're being generous, and you don't want anybody else to even see that because you want to help that person. The Father sees your heart. He sees your motive. He said, if you'll do it in secret, He will reward you how? Openly. Just look at verse 18 of the same. I quoted this in the beginning. Verse 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. That is, don't put little crosses on your forehead or look, you know, drawing attention to yourself that you're fasting. And pardon me, but I mean, that's included here, folks. Anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Three things done in secret that God rewards. Now, sometimes when you fast, you have to work. And you can't be praying, you can't be on your knees or even reading your Bible all the time. It's still a fast, folks, because you've already ordained that fast to the Lord. You're going to fast this day. And throughout the day, your mind is, you want your mind to be attentive to the Lord. You'll take those special moments to yourself to go and find a little quiet place, study the Scriptures, read a little bit, whatever you want to do. But your mind, but see, God rewards that. What a reward. What kind of reward would He reward me with? Well, I don't know. All kinds of things. Thank God for it. But I don't fast just for the reward. I fast and pray and seek God to get close to Him. To be close to Him. I don't like being a selfish person, folks. I really don't. I keep a certain amount of money in my Bible all the time to give to the poor, to give to people that need it. And forgive me, I probably didn't need to share that, but I need to break yokes over my own life sometimes. Sometimes people hold that, squeeze that nickel so hard that the buffalo is squalling. I'm through.